Greg and team, and great to worship with you. And this morning, we're privileged to have a guest speaker with us. Dr. Cam Stewart is the president of our denomination. He oversees the 230-plus churches that we have across our country, and he's here with his wife, Michelle. So thank you for coming this morning. And Cam has a huge heart for disciple-making, as you'll hear shortly, as we do here at Grace Point. And it was last summer that Cam came with their communications person and met with Lyndon and myself, our church chair at the time, to talk around disciple-making and our expression of it through Church on the Fifth here. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3 as we read our scripture for the day. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold you through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you're being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found under no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking for what we have seen and heard. God's word for us today.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. And I want to bring greetings from the 230 plus churches from across the country. We have many different and diverse communities of faith gathering today. We have Chinese churches in Vancouver. We obviously have French-speaking churches in Quebec. And we have a growing number of African churches, believe it or not, Eritrean and Congolese churches within our denomination. I was just recently in Winnipeg hearing one of our new Congolese pastors speak about how they're kind of paring down their service to about 3.5 hours in order to cater to the North American, church-going people. And they have to limit their dancing to about 20 minutes. And so by their standard, I think I have about 2.5 hours yet to this service here. So buckle up. We are in for a ride today. I would also say that we're part of a wonderful stream in the spiritual history of the church called the Anabaptist movement. How many of you know what the Anabaptist movement is? That's what the Mennonite brethren, I see a few of you, way to go. It started 500 years ago. And we're gathering May 29th as Anabaptist leaders from across the world to celebrate God's goodness of 500 years, how he's navigated and worked in our midst through a lot of persecution, challenge, difficulty, and how God has just been so faithful. We're going to gather, believe it or not, in a Reformed church. It was the Reformers and the Catholics who seriously persecuted the Anabaptists in those first years. Brutal. But they have initiated, this is going to be awesome, they have initiated a reconciliation service of some kind on that day, where there's going to be some kind of recognition of how they treated the early Anabaptists and how they want to rectify that. And as the broader family of God's people at work in the world today, they want to bring some kind of restoration relationally as the family of God. Isn't that incredible? God is doing some great things in the world today. Even within our denomination, I'm hearing phenomenal stories. Recently, don't worry, I got 2.5 hours for my sermon, so I haven't got to my sermon yet, but you need to hear these stories. They're pretty cool. I just met one of our leaders in Toronto. He is Afghani. He grew up in an Islamic communist family. Very confused, he says. I had no clue what my identity really was until the Taliban took over. Then everybody became Islam, Muslim. So then he joined the Taliban itself, was being trained as a soldier, started to study Islam, And in studying Islam to become an imam, which is one of their spiritual leaders, he recognized this is not the truth. And so he found a way to escape from that horrible situation. And somehow he thought, well, maybe I should become a Jew, because he had this urge growing within him to know God. How can I find God? He has to be true. He knew God was truth, and he was on this search. So he thought, well, maybe, as he was surfing the internet, I'll become a Jew. So he went on the first Jewish website that he found, and the subtext of that website was, whatever you've heard about Jesus, don't believe it. So he said, well, I got to check this Jesus dude out. So he started to explore who Jesus was, and he came to realize that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. That's just one of our leaders. Another church in St. Catharines, just loved hearing their story of how they're just seeking to serve their community, served over 130,000 meals to the poor and the homeless last year. Amazing how God provided for them to be able to serve their community in that way. God is doing some great things. It's fun to be a part of the journey. And more importantly, what seems to be really exciting for me as a denomination, we've gone through a number of good and necessary, difficult and healthy changes as a denomination over the last 8 years. God has been so good and faithful in this challenging time. And we believe God has asking us, most specifically as we work through things, to sharpen our vision as a denomination, to be hungry and passionate about his great commission. This has always been a part of the Anabaptist movement. We've always been and highlighted discipleship. But we've sensed the Spirit inviting us, can you really pick up the great commission, where Jesus challenges and encourages his believers who have embedded themselves in the, or God has embedded them in his grand story, to pick up the torch that he left them to go make disciples of all nations. And so our vision is an extension of this incredible story that Jesus began 2,000 years ago. This most remarkable, awe-inspiring, breathtaking, all-consuming, meaning-making story. See, our vision has sharpened too, as a denomination, to cultivate healthy disciple-making churches and ministries, faithfully following Jesus in his vision. Disciple-making is at the heart of that, because we believe that is what God has called his church to be about. And so, we're now filtering all that we're doing is through this vision. That is the metrics of how we're doing as a denomination. And what's really cool is I sense, as I go across the country visiting churches, talking with leaders, the Spirit of God is doing this organically. I hear pastors and leaders asking the question, if we were to be and defined by a healthy disciple-making community, what would that look like? How would that change how we go about our gatherings? The way in which we evaluate how we're doing as a church and as a leadership team. If God is really about advancing his kingdom through his church, it seems to be about developing disciples who understand the story, who understand their place in it, who understand, as we read this morning, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, who gives them what they need in every moment to advance the kingdom of God, however small, however big. We, as faithful followers of Jesus and his vision, simply want to be present with him wherever we are. Work, play, go to school. That's what we're called to be. And when my kids were little, we have four kids. My wonderful wife is Michelle. She's here. We have four kids. Three are married. We got two grandkids, one on the way. We're just living life. It's awesome. Didn't know how I was going to enjoy this empty nest. I didn't know how empty nest was going to be. For about the first month or so, it was kind of, oh, this is tough. But now I'm going, this is awesome. But When my kids were little, I would go in. I used to love tucking them in at night. And we got into this practice of, I'd come in and I would, I'd walk into the room and I'd start making up stories and I'd put them in it. And we went on these grand adventures where my kids were part of these stories of, you know, princes that were, you know, conquering lands and princesses doing all these awesome things. And it got to the point when I would show up at the door, they go, Dad, Dad, tell us a story and put us in it. It was really fun. We were just reminiscing on this a few weeks ago with my kids and how they still remembered those times of me coming in. Now I think every one of us is living a story. And I want us to think this morning, what exact story are you living? And I think it's true of all of us that we're wanting to be part of a story that shapes our lives, that gives us meaning and purpose, that's much bigger than ourselves. Every person, you cannot find meaning in yourself. We're too small. When we start to think about what really will bring meaning to our life, we need a much bigger, what we call a meta-narrative, or a story that we can find ourselves in that can actually answer a lot of the deep and profound questions that is embedded within your heart, within every heart. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what story or stories are you living? See, I think at every person at some point will ask if the stories they are living are big enough to provide meaning, purpose, passion, wonder, and beauty that can be sustained over their entire lives. They will eventually discover the dissatisfaction with the stories of our culture, the narrative of entertainment, the story of comfort, the consumer narrative, the science narrative, the education narrative, the therapeutic narrative, the body image narrative, the power narrative, the success narrative, the performance narrative, etc., etc., etc. There are hundreds of stories. And I'm going to tell you, you're living a story or some stories. You can't help it. We're a story-making and a story-living people. Alistair McIntyre, in his book called After Virtue, rightly comments, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself apart? So you're living a story. This story or stories is definitely shaping your life. It is informing the choices you make and your daily decisions. See, the question is, are you living the right story or a truth-filled story? How is that story shaping your life? Does it have compelling telos, which is the ultimate purpose to which you are moving? Is it big enough and powerful enough to provide meaning, purpose for all aspects of your life? Today, I want to explore with you the beauty, the wonder, the amazing story that God is clearly writing that's outlined within the scriptures. This story began at creation and will continue until and into eternity. This is a living, beautiful story. Not a fairy tale of human imagination. I want to begin in understanding and unfolding this story with Jesus. Who is the center of this story? See, we just began the Christian calendar year by celebrating Advent and then the coming of Jesus as a baby. This is a remarkable event in human history. It is the center moment of the story that God is writing. I believe that Jesus came specifically to introduce humanity to the story of stories, to the grand narrative that's unfolding. And so when Jesus then grows up and he starts his ministry, what is the first thing that he says as he introduces now this ministry that he's about to launch? Well, it's articulated in Mark 1:15. It's right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's just come out of the waters of baptism by John, and he announces, the time has come. He's writing a new story, or not a new chapter, I should say, because we'll get to the beginning part. The kingdom of God has come now, come near. So the kingdom has come very close. Emmanuel, God with us, all of that stuff is embedded within this dynamic. Repent, turn, is the idea of repent, and believe the good news. That is good news. That is fantastic news. The kingdom of God has come near. How do you enter this kingdom and join the story is through repentance and belief, turning to God. Because he is who he said it was. He is God himself. God incarnate. God in the flesh. Announcing God's great story. We're going to learn what exactly that story is. See, right on the heels of the announcement, he calls his first disciples, everyday believers, some simple fishermen. He finds out and moves towards Peter, James and John. We just heard a bit of story about Peter and John, a little bit more mature in understanding the story in Acts chapter 3. But he seeks them out. What does he say to these fishermen? He says, listen, I want you to let your nets go. I'm going to now call you to be what? Fishers of men. He's inviting them into his story. The story that they had been doing was just one of simply going through their routine in life. They were just making a living, eking out an existence by being fishermen. Jesus now said, hey, listen, I'm calling you to something way bigger. You thinking fishing was fun? Maybe they did. I don't know. I love fishing, so I was getting it fun. But man, I'm going to invite you now into becoming fishers of men. Because now you're being invited into God's great and grand story. See, what is happening in the life of these ordinary fishermen at this particular moment? See, Jesus is essentially saying, come, let me teach you a different and new story that will transform your life, give it profound meaning and purpose. Now, while they were being invited to join Jesus in the unfolding drama that he was enacting, this particular story began thousands of years ago. Where did it begin? Well, it begins at creation. And then you walk through the first few books of Genesis. We see in the entire book of Genesis and in the entire Old Testament anticipated this moment that Jesus when he came to earth. It had anticipated a Messiah, a leader, a king, a servant king who would what? What was his purpose in coming? You are a good man, Steve.
It's Margaret.
Margaret, thank you, Margaret. Bless you very much. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? What would be the language you would use? If you're going to describe this to somebody, this was his vision, his mission. What words would you use? I'm sorry? I don't have hearing aids. I shouldn't say that. I can't quite hear. To reconcile. Thank you. To reconcile? To save? To rescue? Oh, good words. Others?
Forgive.
Absolutely. Oh, so gosh. It's hearing that word just settles your heart. What else?
Restore.
Thank you. And one of my favorites where Jesus takes the whole story in Revelation where he says, behold, I am renewing all things. Oh, see, Jesus has a grand vision, a grand story, but it began way earlier in the Old Testament. See, several important components to this story are crucial that you understand. See, God writes and is leading and is initiating this unfolding drama. We just get swept along in it. See, theologically, what are some of the key words we talk about when it comes to the Trinity? Sorry, I'm getting a little technical here, but it's important. One of the beautiful words, write this down, you're going to love this. You're going to impress your friends with this. Have you ever heard the word parachoresis? How's that, eh? Pretty good. That word means what? It means the divine dance between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are parachoresing. That's not a real word, but I just made it up. They are in their relationship, this beautiful relationship that exists with him. We get drawn into that love, that redemption, that peace, all that God is. We get sucked into it. That's parachoresis. And so this is the beautiful part of the story that's unfolding. God is always moving. He's always initiating. He's always enacting the story and pulling us into it. And you see this all the way back in Genesis. In fact, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, it's really important. We see some of the specificity of God who wants to write this grand story that is still unfolding today. This is why it's important if we are New Testament disciples of Jesus. We've got to understand the Old Testament. I hope you're reading the Old Testament, understanding that if you don't get the Old Testament, you're not going to really get Jesus. And so if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, those are great pivotal verses in the Old Testament. A lot of the Old Testament focuses on that as an explaining and growing understanding of that particular verse where God says to Abram, and God chooses this human being through whom he would reveal his great story. His name was Abram, through whom God would make into a great nation who would be a blessing. In fact, God would bless those who bless Abram and Abram's family and curse those who curse them. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abram and his offsprings. See, the offsprings became who? They became the nation of Israel. And you now know the story, right? You watch how God shaped this community, the seed of Abraham, into the nation of Israel, went to Exodus, were enslaved in Egypt, and then we see the greatest redemption story of the Old Testament in the Exodus. I see you're going to look at the Exodus in your next series here. And then as they come out of that incredible story of redemption, of God rescuing them to be his people, they get through the Red Sea. What happens on the other side of the Red Sea? Well, we see now he comes to them and he says, "You are my people. Here is what it is to be my people." We get the Sinai. We get the Ten Commandments. We get all these laws that define what it is to be God's people. And then he says what? "I'm going to give you land." So then they had to take a 40-year detour because they struggled with faith and trust, like a lot of us do. But finally, they get to the land that God promised them. And then in the land, I need to take a little drink here. And as they're in the land, they start to see how God wants to use them to be a blessing to the nations around them. This is the beautiful part. It's kind of a great commission of the Old Testament. See, they just didn't exist to receive the blessing of God. They received the blessing of God so that they could reveal to the world the story that God was unfolding and invite them into. See, they would be the blessing of God to the nations around them. Incredible. That was their calling. But at the end of the Old Testament, we sense that they didn't do very well. They continuously struggled with hard-heartedness, worshiping other gods. They did not trust God. They forsook all the commandments. They failed to live up to their covenant relationship with God. And so by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, you sense a deep longing for restoration. They had been gone into exile and returned as this much smaller group. And for 400 years between the Old Testament and the coming of Christ in the New Testament, there is this anticipation in the Messiah who would come, who would show them the way. So then the New Testament opens with Jesus announcing that he is the king and that he is bringing his kingdom to earth so that all who believe and repent can now participate in his kingdom. As we just said in Mark 1:15, the time has come. Just you can feel, you hear, you feel all the Old Testament anticipation in those few words. Now is the time. I am the Messiah, the promised one, who you've been looking forward to, has now arrived. And he is inviting all of humanity to participate in this unfolding drama of reconciliation, of renewal, of restoring all things, of rescuing people from their darkness, from the bondages that so cripple them, from their sin that leaves them so devastated and chaos and in chaos. He wants to redeem them from all of that. So God again is writing the storyline, and all who hear respond in belief and turn to Jesus and his great news have entered this stream. The only way to be restored, Jesus says, from the carnage that we've created in rebelling against God and false allegiances is through Christ. That's the only way. The only way back to God is to be restored relationally with God through Jesus Christ, that by his wounds we are healed. And the rest of the New Testament is explaining this new and final chapter of God's restorative, redemptive story. It's explaining how the King Jesus and his kingdom is inbreaking and unfolding in communities and lives every single day. See, we believe theologically, another good word, in what? The imminence of God. That's a good word. The imminence of God means that he is fully present everywhere, every moment, right now. And so we, as participants in this story, are aligning ourselves and wanting to be aligned with God each and every moment of every day, so that we can hopefully see God do some amazing things in the lives of people that are desperate. Oh my goodness, people are so desperate. I recently heard of a friend of mine who works with people in jail in Sudbury. While this person was in jail, he was confronted with the good news of Christ. And he was in his 40s. And he said to my friend, "This is unbelievably good news. Why has nobody told me about this? I have a sneaking suspicion there are people in your lives who are desperate for the truth of the kingdom of God and the reconciliation, redemptive work that he wants to do in their lives. Are you part of the story?" So let's see how this unfolds. See, Acts chapter 1 clarifies that those who are impacted by this story will bear witness to the story and the central character, Jesus Christ. It says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the storyline for us who are in this era. The era of the New Testament, which has one very large distinctive difference between the Old Testament people who were living that story. And what is that? It's just said here in the text. That the Spirit of God lives within, empowers followers of Jesus who have been impacted by this presence of Jesus, who find restoration, healing, newness of life. they now have great and significant meaning and purpose in their life because why? They are part of this great story that is unfolding that God is doing and will bring it to ultimate fruition when Jesus Christ comes again. We enter the final chapter where we enter into eternity with God in a fully restored, redeemed existence. That's going to be a great day. That's the telos. See, that's the ultimate goal and existence of what God is doing and why we exist to be part of that story. This is a living, powerful, transformative story of restoration, renewal, and redemption. It is the all-out rescue story of God, of a lost, broken, misguided, self-centered humanity. This brokenness is all from humanity's insistence on living independent, even rebellious toward God, their creator. See, one of the important threads to notice in this story is that God wants to notice the small personal details that we each live each and every day. We're not just called to enjoy and affirm this story, although that's important, but actually see ourselves as participants in this story. So this becomes very real. When you read your Bible and you read about Moses, David, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Peter, James, John, that's your story. That's your family. This is your story that you are now invited to participate in. That is so revolutionary when you think about it. And I guarantee you, if you haven't made that connection yet, you're going to start reading this story very differently. You go, wow, this is my story. This is my family. I'm going to meet these people. Isn't that kind of a cool thought? Who've all heard the call of God to enter his story, and now they are fully participating. So notice again, Jesus' great announcement that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. He invites everyday people, ordinary people, fishermen, educators, doctors, lawyers, painters, plumbers. He calls us all to enjoy this story. He calls Peter, his fishing partner, and his fishing partners, brother James and John. They abandon their nets and begin following Jesus. To what? This is really cool, and I would encourage you to do this. When you read any of the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, read them with the realization or the perspective that Jesus is actually training them to be participants in the story. He invites them into relationship with him to train them how to live in this story. And he models what this story could look like in their everyday living. So, when we look at Luke particularly, we see that Luke tells the story of what they experienced as Peter, James, and John followed Jesus, as they responded to his invitation, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So now he's going to teach them how to fish for men. How to participate in the story. So we see Jesus healing a paralytic and forgiving this paralytic of his sins. That would have been cool. We watch Jesus debate the religious leaders and leave them speechless. They heard his transformative teaching of the truth of God's kingdom. They watch him quiet storms, free demon-possessed people, feed thousands of people with a fish and a couple loaves of bread. He raises a girl from the dead. Jesus sends them out to proclaim the good news and to heal people as they go. We see them struggle to understand the cost of following Jesus. They are rebuked for their misinterpretation of his suffering that he must endure. They get a glimpse of his glory at the transfiguration. They witness his triumphal entry that led to his lonely, gruesome death on the cross. They then gloriously witness his resurrection and heard his great commission to become full participants in the story. And in Luke's great commission, that is found in verses 44 to 49. He said to his disciples, after now you've seen how this story works, you are fully in this story, This is what I told you would must happen. Everything you must be fulfilled that was written about in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and be raised from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Here's the key sentence. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, Luke and Acts, as you know, if you've read your Bibles, Luke and Acts are essentially the same book, same author. Luke, the physician, was commissioned by Theophilus, I believe, to go figure out this Jesus dude. And he writes Luke, and he writes Acts. So then you got to read them as a continuous book. So then as you get to then Acts chapter 1, after Luke's great commission in Luke 24, you realize that the promised fulfillment of the Holy Spirit is coming on ordinary people, that they waited on high for the Spirit of God to come. Because that's what Jesus said. If you're going to be anything about living this story, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you help. You're not going to have to figure it out on your own. You're going to be empowered by my Spirit. You're going to be empowered by this God himself to live into this story, to bear witness to what Jesus came to proclaim and teach and invite people into. That's another piece of incredibly good news. So we see these ordinary people empowered by the Spirit of God to give witness to King Jesus and his kingdom and the good news that these people can now experience. So then we get to Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes, or it's in Acts chapter 2, right? I'm getting to Acts 3. I know we read a long text, so I'm getting there. You got to hear all this good background stuff. I got 2.5 hours, right? So we're good. Here's the deal. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes on the people as they're waiting, they're praying. Spirit of God comes. What happens? A sound like a wind hits the upper room. And the evidence that the Spirit of God is there is like these little flames giving light. We're not quite sure what they, we know they represent the Spirit, but we're not quite sure exactly what was going on there. But the wind was so loud, it affected outside their gathering. People were going, what is that? And as these disciples spilled into the streets, they were speaking the good news in other languages because they were all gathering in Jerusalem. This is a big festival. There are people coming from all over that part of the world to be part of the festival. And now they're hearing the good news in their own language. They're going, what is going on? As these people were proclaiming, they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in their languages. They were telling of the wonders of God. They were bearing witness to what God was doing in and through Jesus Christ. Beautiful. So we get to Acts chapter 3. Well, at the end of that beautiful story, Peter gets up, empowered by the Spirit, proclaims the good news, helps them understand that they need to repent of their way they're going, turn to Jesus Christ, believe who he is. And 3,000 people were added that day to the number of believers. Unbelievable. Now we get to Acts chapter 3. Whew, we're finally there. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are on their way to the temple. See, in Acts chapter 3, then reveals much to us about the early disciples who followed and learned from Jesus. They have waited for the empowering of the Holy Spirit before they gave witness to Jesus and his kingdom realities. Taking place in the ordinary ebb and flow of John and Peter's life, Acts 3, 1 opens. One day, they were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3. That to me is just a beautiful detail. They're just going about their lives. And as they're going, this lame man asks them for some money. This man had been at this place for many years, most likely had been prayed for many times. Peter and John didn't offer him money, but instead offered them the kingdom of God and King Jesus. They were doing what they saw Jesus did. They helped him up, and he was getting to his feet. Jesus, the text is very clear to say, Peter and John didn't heal. It was Jesus in the name of Jesus. And by simply saying the name of Jesus, you're inviting the presence and the power of Jesus into that moment. That's what praying in the name of Jesus means. So they prayed in the name of Jesus, and this man is healed. Now, what happens? We see a similar thing happen that happened in Acts chapter 2. People went crazy. This guy is leaping and dancing and worshiping God. Because why? He's just been healed. He's experienced the renewing power of the kingdom of God. He couldn't help but worship and dance and glorify God. So what happens when you're touched by this story in King Jesus? The other people saw and noticed that this layman, this beggar, and they were filled, the text says, with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And they were astonished and came running. Peter wisely uses this opportunity to link the healing of this to the story of Jesus. He said quickly, don't give us the credit as if we are special, powerful, or super godly. He says, no, Peter clearly communicates is Jesus and by his name and the faith that comes through him that this man was completely healed. This same Jesus whom you handed to, this is interesting. See how he starts to get right at them. He says, this same Jesus healed him is the one you killed. That gets their attention. This same Jesus you killed rose from the dead. And by faith in Jesus, who rose from the dead as the first fruits to demonstrate the ultimate end of the story, right? The reconciliation, the restoration, the renewing of all things, where ultimately death has been conquered. Beautiful part of the story. He's proclaiming. You can be part of this story. Repent and turn to Jesus so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing. I love this. Beautiful. He adds this phrase in his sermon where he says, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful, isn't that just a soothing statement to your soul? Do you not sense we need a time of refreshing even in our own lives, the lives of our churches, where God again gives us this wonderful sense of his glory, of his presence, of his purposes that is moving us towards the ultimate restoration of all things? What, this is such a fantastic episode in this great story. It is this great and grand narrative of the scriptures that is unfolding. And so the question becomes, what story are you living? Can you see yourself part of the story that's unfolding? You see, Peter and John's story, they're just ordinary dudes like you and me. There's nothing special about them. They make that clear. But they are bearing witness. They're living in the story. They're enjoying this relationship that God has enabled them to be restored to God. And it's setting them free. It's giving them purpose and meaning to their life. So now they're part of this story, communicating the story, living this story as they go about. One of the ways that I sometimes talk about how this story is unfolding. God is doing some amazing things around the world. There's this movement called Disciple Making Movements. I don't know if you've heard of that. I know some of you have. But it's a movement where God is just simply using every ordinary people to live the story, to bear witness to the story, to bear witness to King Jesus' full presence. And they're just learning how to tell the story in whatever circumstances they are, listening to the Spirit of God, and inviting people into the story. And then they're really equipped to be able to tell people the story using the scriptures. It's very simple. So we're seeing that there are, I think the latest count, something like 391 million people have been saved in the last 20 years through this movement. And it's in Asia, India, sub-Saharan Africa. So some people from the States were going to go over and to get a sense of what was going on as we were hearing about it. And they get out of the airport, they jump in this cab, and they're making their way to this conference where people are going to learn about what God is doing. And so this taxi driver is being friendly. He's asked, "So why are you here? Where are you going?" They said, "Well, we're here from the States, and we've heard what God is doing, and we're just going to go check it out." Well, this taxi driver almost stops. He says, "Oh, well, you need to know. I know that movement. I've been impacted." And he said, "I'm this taxi driver. Yes, this is my job, but my real job is a church planner. That's what I'm about. I use everything within my sphere of influence to plant churches, to help people understand the story that they're a part of. And that I'm just giving my life in whatever way is possible to see this story unfold right in front of my eyes. That's my real job, to be a church planter." I've heard other people so gripped by the story of Jesus Christ that God gives them this grand vision to go back to their place of origin. And they have a vision to plant 100 churches and see 100,000, 80,000 people come to faith in Christ. That's the vision they're living with, is they've entered this story and the Spirit of God gives them that kind of dreaming. So, now Luke is a tremendous author. He's very creative. There's a moment when you get to the end of the book of Acts. I'm going to explain the early church. You get to the book of Acts. That's what happens. You read the book of the last chapter and you realize the book is not finished. It's incomplete. You don't get the sense of and the end. You get the sense of Paul, who's preaching the gospel, most likely from Rome. You're seeing many people come to faith in Christ. And he proclaimed faithfully, gave witness faithfully to Jesus. Done. That's it. You're asking, well, but the book opened with the word of God's going to be moved from Jerusalem to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. So he's at Rome. But you get the sense then that it's still going to go. And the brilliance of Luke is this, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's not concluded. Because why? Why is the book not completed? Because the story's not finished yet. Every generation has the capacity to write a new chapter in the unfolding work of the Spirit of God that is bringing the kingdom of God to their place, using ordinary people like you and me to expand the kingdom of God. So, do you understand your place in that story? Do you understand you've been given the Spirit of God to live this story, to go make disciples, to bear witness to the glory and the goodness and the vision that Jesus had that he came to proclaim, invite people into? Do you have that large an understanding of your life? You're on planet Earth because why? God made you and he put you here. Why? Well, ultimately, we find fulfillment and meaning in relationship with God and participating in the story. So I want to tell you today, if you're struggling with meaning and you're struggling with purpose, you're struggling with a sense of identity, I want to tell you, turn to the story. Turn to Jesus Christ. Let his love flow into your life. Let him give you a sense of meaning and purpose by inviting you into the story. So we're going to move into a song here. I've just asked if we would have the worship team come during this song. And I just want to give you an opportunity to pray with one of the worship team. And I'm going to be over here too. And I just want to ask you just a couple of simple questions that we invite you to come pray with. First of all, have you really understood the story? Maybe you've never really turned to Jesus in repentance and faith to enter the story. And you go, man, I'm just recognizing, I'm not sure I've actually done that. I'd encourage you, come. We want to pray with you about that. I would also say, if you're not sure how you've actually responded to Jesus' good news, It's very simple. Believe that Jesus is God, the King over all, humble himself as a servant, and invites you, will forgive you, give you wholeness and healing and restoration, meaning and purpose. Now, if you want to better participate in God's great story, you have not been perhaps the witness you want to be. You're comfortable coming to church, but as far as actually living the story as Peter and John did, that moment, that's just a little uncomfortable for you. I want to invite you, you know what? We all are there. But the Spirit of God wants to give you a sense of courage. This is what the early apostles prayed for. After this episode, at the end of chapter 3, what do? Peter and John, chapter 4, they're finally released, and they go meet with the other church. And what do they pray for? They pray for boldness. That's what they pray for. So maybe today, you're just going, I want to live the story, and you need boldness. You want to pray for boldness. Just come. And then I would just want to invite this. I'm encouraging many churches to think about this. One of the best ways to live the story is in a unified body. In fact, Jesus prayed this, didn't he? John 17. He said, I want to pray for those followers of mine who are going to come after this moment, that they be one, God the Father, as we are one. And as we're one, what's going to happen? We're going to reveal the glory of God, and that people will notice. They will understand that something's different, and they want to be part of that. It will reveal to the world the story. So one of the things, I mean, COVID was hard. We get that. I think there's still lingering things in families. But I want to say, how are you doing as far as bearing witness to the story by being unified as a body? Is there something in your heart that where you're maybe having some unforgiveness or some bitterness or some disappointments, or you're reserved in your love for the body, that you realize the Spirit of God is asking, you know what, I need to deal with that? Because I want to bear witness as best I can to the story. And one of the ways is to be in unity with the body. So I'm going to invite you to stand and come on down to the front. I'm going to be here too. I'd just love to pray with you. And we're just going to give the Spirit a moment to nudge you. This is not an emotional reaction. This is just like, come on down. And we want to pray with you. Thank you.